Good to see each of you here today. I was concerned earlier with all the rain we had out our way, whether we'd be able to, everybody be able to get out and come today. But we appreciate your presence. We trust that you're here for no other purpose than to study God's Word, to be encouraged and uplifted by it, and to encourage and strengthen one another as we seek to be steadfast to our Lord until He comes again. You know, there are many things that we could read from God's Word today that would exhort us or encourage us and help us on to living more like God would have us to live. But perhaps there's no words in the Bible quite so important or so needful as words that were spoken by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. As I'm prone to do, we'll look back at the context beginning with verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And now three short, crisp verses where we want to spend the bulk of our time today. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Then the verse is concluded with these words, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus toward you. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Some through the years have called these three statements the standing orders of the Christian, or Christian standing orders. In just these three brief words, a whole lot is being said. First of all, let's consider the phrase and a complete verse in verse 16, rejoice evermore. One translation and paraphrase says, or interprets this and translates it as rejoice always, whether in tribulation or trials or whether in times of comfort. But Christianity is not to be sullen and sour. I appreciate the fact as we come together, for instance this morning, that there are groups of people over here speaking and talking over here, and that we're getting to know each other better. We're trying to find out how each other is doing, and that's very good. I think that's part of our coming together. Part of our coming together is to be uplifted by each other, mutually encouraged, mutually strengthened. In the book of Philippians alone, Paul uses the word rejoice or rejoicing 15 to 18 times. If you read that book, it'll just flow right through a number of times. I've got down two examples of that in Philippians 3, verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 1. A number of these verses I have the quotes in my notes, but I'll try to turn with you. 3 verse 1, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren. That doesn't mean Paul's about to quit there. He just says finally there. He's kind of summarizing. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Again in chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But we might ask, what about joy and suffering? I saw an article, I guess it was in the paper yesterday, that was talking about the type of God that people expect. And there was one man, he just doesn't expect God to be a God of justice. He thinks God strictly as a God of love, and he is a God of love. But if we look back through the history of God's people, and as God interacts with them, we find that that God is a God of justice. That there are times when people might look at how God is involved with his people and not think that he was a God of love. Tough love, maybe. In Colossians 1 and verse 24, we find the Apostle Paul talks about his suffering. And he was one to rejoice as he spoke to the church at Philippi. And by the way, he was in prison at the time he was rejoicing. Was in prison. In Colossians 1:24, he said, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." So Paul had a lot of things that he suffered for. And one of the things was other brethren, but also those who were in opposition against him. At one time in Acts chapter 16, recall he went by the seashore to teach Lydia and her household. And then later, as he and Silas were going through the city, folks didn't like what was happening, so they threw him in jail. Well, we might think, well, Paul's going back over in the corner and suck, like maybe I would. You know, why me, Lord? Why are they doing this to me? But Paul doesn't say that. The writer of Acts, Luke, says, and in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises under God. I imagine that would have gotten the attention of the other prisoners, wouldn't it? Especially what happened afterwards with that earthquake. We might as well ask ourselves the question also, where is happiness? Where is true happiness? Where is joy in this life? And to answer that, I'm going to take the negative of it. Where is it not? It's not in unbelief, as many would think, that they can be happy as long as they have the world's goods, enough of the world's goods, and have treasures here. A man by the name of Voltaire was an infidel, a non-believer. And among his writings were these words, "I wish I had never been born." What an attitude. And happiness is not found in money. A man by the name of Jay Gould, who had amassed great sums of money, an American millionaire, when he was dying, he says, "I suppose I'm the most miserable devil on earth." Happiness is not found in position or fame. We have a lot of people in this country that get to the top of their fields, and they're still not happy. You know, some of those men that got to be CEOs of their companies. And that's a good job anywhere. Well, they wanted to make it better, and they stole money from these companies. They weren't happy with making no 10, 15, 20 million they were making. They wanted millions and millions of dollars more. I saw that when I was working out in the corporate area. Happiness is not found also in position and fame. A man by the name of Lord Beaconfield had his share of both of these. He said, "Youth is a mistake. Manhood is a struggle, and old age is a secret." What an attitude to have toward life. Very negative. Thomas Paine, a man who was an infidel, cried out during his last few minutes, "Oh Lord, help me. God, help me. Jesus Christ, help me." He had not looked unto Jesus. He had not bowed unto Jesus during his lifetime. And yet at the last minute, the last moments of his life, that's the ones he called upon. That belief in God, or that there was a God, crept through. And this man, Voltaire, I mentioned before, said in his death, he said, "I'm lost. I'm lost. Oh, that I'd never been born." These are words of despair and desperation and death. From those who refused to believe in God, or to believe that there was a God, and also refused to trust in God, therefore. Napoleon stands out as a man of great power during his time, as he was a general who fought and won many battles. And yet, later in his life, he was placed on the Isle of St. Helena, I believe it was an island, but he was placed on St. Helena during his last few days, and those were lonely days for him. And as he pondered his life and looked back upon his life, he said this, Alexander the Great, I guess, Caesar, Charlemagne, all those great leaders of people, and myself founded empires. But on what did we found them? On force. Jesus Christ alone found his own love, and today there are millions who would die for him. Millions who would die for him. So happiness is not found in power. Where is it found? Jesus said to his apostles in John 16:22, apostles who were soon to become discouraged because of his going to the cross, because of his later ascension back into heaven to be with the Father. And they were going to be without him. But he said, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. No man taketh from you. You know, a lot of times I find myself, and I'm sure you do too, that we're moved by the circumstances that we meet or that we face it. And a lot of times we have those circumstances pushing us around rather than us pushing those circumstances around. You hear some people, that maybe you say it too, well, I got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. Well, but you know, that's not the philosophy to have in life. If we think we're up on the wrong side of the bed, we're going to be up on the wrong side of the bed all day long. We're going to be aggravated to the nth degree. Jesus said, I'll see you again. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. The Apostle Paul, though he was imprisoned on a number of occasions, and he was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians, in chapter 4 of Philippians, in verse 11, after Paul had said to the church at Philippi that they're to be anxious or be careful for nothing, but in everything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let their requests be made known unto God. And later down in the chapter, in verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. He's talking about the people at Philippi supplying his needs. He said, I don't speak in respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And therein lies a problem, I think, with us sometimes. It's difficult to be content. I remember when I was doing federal tax work and there was a man promoted above me and I had to train him. You think I was content? Not for a while. And I'm sure you've had situations like that. And yet, we have no control. I had no control over that situation. The only thing I could control then is control my reaction to that situation. And sometimes in my career there, I didn't control my actions and what I did and how I reacted. But Paul said that he had learned, and a lot of times I have not noticed that word learned. So it must be something we're not born with to be content, is it? Most babies are not content. You've been around a 6-month-old or a year old or 2-year-olds are never content, you know. I got a good memory back to 2 years. But Paul said he had learned to be content. And I suppose that some of the suffering he went through caused that learning. That some of the things that he went through and survived caused him to be stronger and caused him to be content as life went on, whether he had lots of things, lots of food to take care of him, a good place to stay, or whether he didn't. He says, I have no control over that. God is still in control. And I'll not let those circumstances push me around. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, after he was taught by the evangelist Philip, and after he had confessed Jesus as the Christ, and after he was baptized, the Bible simply says in Acts 8:39, he went on his way griping and complaining, right? He went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Taste for yourself and you will say, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. And so in these verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, we have Paul saying that we are to rejoice evermore. And secondly, we'll look at it for a few minutes. He said we should pray without ceasing. And we might say, Paul, you got to be kidding. Sometimes we take that as meaning, or some people do, why you can't pray all the time. You can't go around with your head bowed and be praying all the time. But we need to have an attitude of prayer. An attitude of heart that is submitted to God and that is praying to God and is leaving things up to God. Is leaving that avenue of communication open with God. Paul spoke this way in Ephesians 6:18 that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Again in Philippians 4:6, we mentioned it earlier, Paul said, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for things. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer. So we need to have a heart and an attitude that will allow us to bring things before God in prayer at whatever juncture in our life. The command to pray always was also given to Christ. In Luke 18 verse 1, Luke records this incident. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. To pray and not to faint. There are a number of admonitions. You read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about folks praying in their closets rather than out on the street corners. In other words, it's an individual thing as far as our private prayer is concerned. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were going out into the marketplaces and making a big show, especially the Pharisees. And Jesus says that's between you and God. You pray to God. Don't make a big show of it. Prayer is not only a command of God, but it's a privilege, isn't it? It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to have a God that we can pray to and that we know we can cast all our cares upon because He cares for us. James, in James chapter 4, verse 8, said this in a real short statement, draw nigh to God and I'll draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God and I'll draw nigh to you. What have some others said about prayer and how to improve prayer, the importance of prayer? And I didn't get the names. These are anonymous, I guess. Pray as if everything depended upon God and work as if everything depended upon you. In other words, we should not back off and allow and say, God, okay, take care of me. I prayed you take care of me. We have to be at work in there too. In the Corinthian letter says that we are partners together with God. Someone else said, pray to God and keep the hammer going. Pray to God and keep the hammer going. Don't sit down. The individual went on to say, He gives us our daily bread by enabling us to work and to earn it. Throw not your tools away because you trust in God. It says, on the contrary, use them with a braver heart. So We're to make use of the talents that we have and do it with more courage, because we pray to God to help us and God will be with us. Many things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Dwight Moody declared this, and he quoted also from Isaiah 62 and 6. He said that every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Then he quoted Isaiah 62, "Therefore, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." Keep not silence. Our nation needs to be prayed for, doesn't it? There are a lot of things going on in this country that I don't know the answers to. And I'm convinced that the politicians don't know the answers either, on either side of the fence. And we need to pray for these leaders. We need to pray that God will give them wisdom and that they'll use it for the betterment of mankind. The other individual said, "Prayer is the key of the morning and the lock at night. Let not your home and your life be without it." It's hard and tough to live where this lock and key are unknown and unused. It would be as well to have a house without a roof as to have a home without prayer. To have a home without prayer. I don't know whether you have family prayer. I know when our kids were younger, we had devotional at our house quite often. Maybe not every night. But we have prayer at our house now. I think it's good for you, either privately or with your spouse or with someone else, to have prayer. And we need to be in communication with God. Not just as we're led in prayer here, or not just saying, quote, grace at the table, but pouring our hearts out with words that we can use in private to God. We confess our sins before Him, ones that we've committed before Him, and not public. We'll confess those to Him too. There may be other work we have to do along that line. I knelt to pray when day was done and prayed, "Oh Lord, bless everyone. Lift from every saddened heart the pain and let the sick be well again." And then I woke another day and carelessly went on my way. The whole day long I did not try to even wipe a tear from any eye. I did not try to share the load of any brother on the road. I did not even go to see the sick man just next door to me. Yet once again, when day was done, I prayed, "Oh Lord, bless everyone." But as I prayed, unto my ear there came a voice that whispered clear, "Pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Whom have you tried to bless today? God's sweetest blessings always go by hands which serve Him here below." Then I hid my face and cried, "Forgive me, God, for I have lied. Let me live another day, and I will live the way I pray." Pray without ceasing. A series of verses ends with verse 18, that we're to have constant thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. You remember the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers? 10 lepers were then healed by Jesus. One of them came back and fell down and gave Him thanks, thanked Him for it. You know, and probably those other 9 were thankful that they were healed, but they failed to express it. They failed to go to the source of that healing and say thanks. Only one came back and expressed that thanks. Luke 17, 15 through 18. But can we be thankful in everything? You know, a lot of times things happen and it's very difficult to say, you know, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be in the hospital, allow me to do this or that." Henry Ward Beecher once said this, that troubles are often tools by which God fashions us for better things. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I like what a famous scholar by the name of Matthew Henry said. On one occasion, he was accosted by thieves, and he was robbed of all that he had with him. And as he reflected on this particular experience, this is what he wrote in his diary. And it's very well thought out. He said, "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my money, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." He fell among thieves. He was robbed or mugged, like we call it now, wherever on the street. And he could still look at that situation, that circumstance, and be thankful. Find things to be thankful for. Mid sunshine, cloud, or stormy days, when hope abounds or cares dismay, when trials press and toils increase, let not thy faith in God decrease. In everything, give thanks. All things we know shall work for good, nor should we change them if we could. 'Tis well if only his command, his promises will ever stand. In everything, give thanks. He satisfies the longing heart. He thwarts the tempter's cruel dart. With goodness he fills the hungry soul and helps us sing when billows roll. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And then that last phrase, we didn't spend any time, we'll just briefly mention it, but it is very important. The last phrase in verse 18, it said that it's God's will. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. And you know, if it's God's will, surely he'll allow us to fulfill his desires. It's not merely his desire, though it's not merely his expectation, but it's his will, it's his purpose. So let us keep that in mind as we look at our lives, as we seek to dedicate our lives and to be steadfast for God and for Christ throughout our lifetime. This morning, extend the invitation of the Lord. Jesus Christ came to this earth because there was a problem with sin. His name was Jesus, according to Matthew 1, because he was to be the Savior. He was Emmanuel, being God with us. He lived a life, an exemplary life, one that we can pattern our lives after, because he was tempted in all things like as we are, and yet without sin, the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament times, they used sacrifices of animals, without blemish, without spot. But these were animals. In the New Testament, and in the Christian dispensation, it's Christ's blood, the Son of God. He died upon the cross for our sins. And he was raised by the power of God, that we might realize too that God has the power to raise us one day. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you willing this morning to repent of your sins and to confess Jesus as Christ, the Son of God? To be baptized into his death and to rise to walk in newness of life. As a Christian, do you desire the prayers of this congregation? You need to rededicate your life to Christ? Whatever you need, would you come? As we stand and as we sing.
Been nailed to the cross. It's over.